Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Everyone said, amen and amen. The last couple weeks, we're on a series on presence with a C-E on the end, presence, His presence. This is week, I think, 3, maybe 4 on it. And last week, I touched on a passage in Scripture in Exodus. And the title of this morning's message is, What If? What If? Last week, we looked into one of the passages was in Exodus. And if you were here last week, and if you remember, the Israelites were in the wilderness. They'd been delivered miraculously from Egypt, and they, for different reasons, they started on their journey, and they had some problems, as we had problems. Maybe their problems were a little more painful than some of our problems in our culture in the West. But we read a passage out of Exodus 33, and it was not a great, honestly, it was not a great time for the people of God. Their hearts were ugly. They were complaining. They were whining. I'm glad we don't ever do that. But they did, so that we don't ever have to. And so they were complaining. And the Lord wasn't necessarily happy with the people's response as a group. There's always exceptions. At times, you want to be the exception. When everybody else is fussy and whiny and bad attitude, you would like to be the exception and have the good attitude. So Exodus 33, it starts out, we're not going to look into it this morning, but it starts out a little messy. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7 through 11. And we looked at this same passage last week, and I talked about Moses. And he was being in the presence. He went into the tent. We'll read it in just a second. But as I was just reading last week and this week, the Lord spoke a verse out of it. So I just want to touch on this week, and hopefully we'll hear the Lord through this. So it's Exodus 33, verse 7 through 11. Reading from the NIV. Exodus 33, verse 7 through 11. And the Bible says this. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Meeting with God. That was who the meeting was for. The leader and the priests and God. The tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And again, Moses, think of Billy Graham. Have you heard of Billy Graham? Yeah. Kind of famous, kind of a big name guy. Okay, Billy Graham, reputation on steroids. Moses was the man. He was the clear, anointed leader of God of a couple of 1 million people. Moses had that status, had that visual image in front of the people. When Moses struck the water, it parted. When Moses threw his staff down, it turned into a snake. He picked the cobra up out of his hand, and it became back into. He was like, the 10 miracles, the 10 plagues, Moses orchestrated all that, and the people of God are like, Moses was revered. And so why would they all stand around looking at when Moses did something? The people noticed and looked. Moses was anointed. As Moses went into the tent, verse 9, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Verse 10, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, all the people, each at the entrance to their tent. Verse 11, this is our touch point verse. The Lord, and this is what we looked at last week, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. I don't know about you, I haven't arrived there yet. When I read some of the stories in the Old Testament, I don't know if I want that moment. I'll wait to heaven when I'm fully changed. But Moses was so connected with heaven. So the Bible says that Moses was God's friend. That's how connected Moses was. He's not just another leader, another guy. It's Moses. In fact, when Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, I have the verse later, two men from the Old Testament came and met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah, representing the prophets of the Old Testament, and Moses, representative of the law and all that the Lord was doing. Only two people from all the Old Testament people, David, Joseph, Esther, Ruth, none of them appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was one of the two. Moses was amazing. And he was so relationally joined, understood the heartbeat of God. A flawed man. But he was so connected with God. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as one speaks to a friend. Wow. Then Moses, so he would meet with the Lord, then Moses would return to the camp. And here's where we're going this morning. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses has things to do. He has business to take care of, family decisions, leadership things have to happen. And so Moses is, okay, to speak to God face to face. And he's got to get back to stuff, leading a couple of million people. No problem. We all do that. He would get on with the day. But somebody, a man, didn't leave the tent. Somebody stayed. Somebody remained. Somebody lingered in the presence. And Scripture, as you read this text and how it is worded, then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. He chose to stay in the presence. And at this point, Joshua doesn't quite have the status. He's obviously not the leader of the people he's going to be. But as I look at this guy, who is, at this point, because we know the rest of the story, and so it prejudices our understanding and as we read the Scripture. But this guy, when he wasn't a nobody. He was Moses' aide. He was absolutely a somebody. But you think if he's an aide, why didn't he go with Moses? Moses has got stuff to do. Why, if you're his aide, if you're his assistant, if you're the associate of Moses, why aren't you going with Moses? That's your job. He actually prefers to be in the presence than with the most amazing man that walked the land at that time. His preference was to linger in the presence. I'm trying. If Billy Graham was in town, I know he's going on to be with the Lord. We got Franklin now. And he thought, somebody, you have an opportunity to hang out with Billy Graham over the weekend. You'd be like, okay. And you're like, well, we got a prayer meeting at church. I think I'm going to be with Billy. Not Joshua. Even though his job, responsibility, was to be with Moses. If God's an option, if the presence is an option, I'll take presence every time. Presence. It's him. What was Joshua's qualifications down the road to become the leader of the people? I think we see it right here. He's not worried about being seen with the man, Moses. Rather than being seen with a man, he'd rather be present with the presence. Joshua was amazing. He was the guy who went up to the mountain when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Joshua went with him. As I already mentioned, it was Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses were there. Not Abraham, not Joseph, not David, not Noah, not Ruth, not Daniel, not Samuel. Tons of Old Testament prophets, great people. It was Moses. And Joshua, at this point in his life, in some people's minds, oh, he's just Moses' gopher boy. He just does what Moses needs done, that Moses is busy. We'll just let Joshua do that stuff, in some people's minds. But I don't think the Lord saw Joshua as just Moses' sidekick, because that man wants me, wants Jesus, wants heaven, wants God. And it makes me look at my heart and I think, oh, what about Tom? What about me? Later, time goes on in Numbers chapter 14. Now, the people had done a little bit of wandering, but at this point, they came up to the promised land in the book of Numbers. I love the book of Numbers. Anybody love the Old Testament? Man, I love the Old Testament. But I like history. It helps. Not like Rick likes history, but I love history. And the whole people, a couple of million people, are at the edge of the Jordan River, at the edge of the promised land. And Moses, the man, says, you know what? Nobody's been over there yet. Let's do this. There's 12 tribes. Let's pick the best of the best. The hot shots, the Navy SEALs, if you will, the best of the best. And we're going to send in a representative from each tribe, a warrior. Hey, Billy, now you're unemployed. You're not working right now, aren't you, Billy? Okay, you're in. Susan, you're an empty nester. You got nothing going on right now, time-wise. Susan, you want to represent, you know, that family? They didn't just pick people. Who's the champion of those tens of thousands in that tribe? That's who we're going to send in the land. Leaders of leaders. That's who Moses picked. The best of the best. And Moses said, okay, boys, you're going to go in. We've all heard stories about the promised land, but we don't actually know. So I want 12 men, Army Rangers, Navy SEALs, tough guys, big guys, robust. Maybe like James Herbst. Muscly guys, testosterone. Can I say that in church? There you go. These are warriors, man's man. There's no gentle daisies in the group. And there's nothing wrong with daisies. They look fine in a garden. Moses takes the men, not cheerleaders, not the brass section of the band, the leaders. So let's look in. Nothing wrong. I love brass. I picked that because I love brass. Numbers 13. Let's just read some of the verses in this. And so the whole purpose is scout. Go into the land and see what you see and come back and tell us. So here it is, Numbers 13. We're going to skip around. Track with me. Verse 2. Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its weaker people, one of its leaders. Verse 3. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Verse 4. These are the names. We're not going to read all of them. These are the names from the tribe of Reuben. Shammua, son of Zakar. Your next child, I can feel it. Just people say, I want that name. Verse 6, still, in keeping with the names. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Big name. Son of Jephunneh. We'll get to Caleb in a couple of weeks. Verse 8. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea. Translated Joshua. That was his other name as he was known. Son of Nun. Leaders. Verse 16, skipping down, same chapter. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. So the 12 spies went out. They searched through the land, and all 12 came back from the promised land. And everyone, can you imagine? We don't know exactly how long they're gone, weeks probably. All 12 went out. The whole nation is like, it's going to be great. A little scary. But what do they see? What do they say? So all 12 leaders, not weak people, leaders came back. And they meet with Moses and Aaron. Verse 26, same chapter. They, 12 spies, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community, a couple of million people, at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they, the spies, 12, there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. We, 12, we went into the land to see, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak, giants, there. Verse 29, the Amalekites, people group in the promised land, bad guys. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites. They live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. How do they know this? That was their job. Scout it out. What did you see? Who lives there? What is there? Are the cities tough? Are they big? Are they vulnerable? Are they fortified? Verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Amen. He's just one leader. We can certainly do it. We can certainly do it. Yeah, all that's true. Fortified cities, Anak, giants, all true. They're all there. But we can do it. Verse 31, but the men, 10, who had gone up with him said, these are leaders now, 10 of the 12, but we can't attack those people. Verse 31, they are stronger than we are. Verse 32, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the leaders, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw in the land, in the promised land, they're of great size. Verse 33, we saw the Nephilim. Reference to Genesis 6, you can do your own study at your own time. Huge people, probably supernaturally large people. Gigantic people, huge people, massive people, muscles on muscles, more than James Herbst. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We, this is the 12 or the 10 spies speaking of themselves, not Joshua and Caleb, but the other 10, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, small in light of giants. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. That was 10 people. Now, 2 of the 12 all saw the exact same things. But 2 said, yep, it's all true. Giants, Nephilim, bad people, fortified cities. You know what? We can do it. We got this. God told us we're going to be good. I always think, okay, and this is Tom, just for a second. Yeah. I always think, and maybe you read your Bible the same. This is how I read my Bible. When I read this section, I've read it lots of times over 47, 48 years of being Christian. I've read this passage lots of times. And naturally, Jason, don't answer it. It's rhetorical. When you read this passage, as you read it, do you think you're one of the two? Or do you think you're one of the 10? Rhetorical, don't answer. I bet most of us in this room, we all think we're going to be one of the two. I'm going to be Joshua. I'm going to be Caleb. That's how I read it. That's what I read. There's not many people in the room who say, oh, I'm Mr. Unbelief. I'm Miss Doubt. I guarantee you I'd be one of those 10. I would turn tail and run. None of us as believers are going to think that. We're all, as we read the Bible, associate ourselves with the strong. We all do. I think most of us do. Sandy, you associate with the strong, don't you?
I said, God said I can do it, I can do it.
Amen. We'll have you up here next week. We associate with the strong when we read. But what does my life actually communicate? What do I actually do when I see real giants? Not pretend giants. When I see giants, fortified problems, big issues. What am I actually like when I encounter them in my life? Am I one of the two, which is the I before E, except after C? They're the exception. Or am I one of the majority, the 10? Honestly. When I read it, I'm always one of the Joshuas and Calebs. My life gives me away. My own fears and insecurities give me away. The reality of my life. Just like when I read David and Goliath. I love David and Goliath. It's a great story. When I read David and Goliath, you've got a few hundreds, thousands of warriors all lined up on this side. The Philistines are on the other side, and they're shouting each other twice a day for 40 days. That's 80 times. I don't know. Lots. Every day. And all they're, ooh, we'll kill you. And they stay. They don't do anything but yell and shout. Until Goliath comes and says, hey, send me somebody. How about you? How about you? How about you? And there are 40 days times two. When I read the story, guess who I am? I'm David. I'm David. Here's the point of this little thing. I don't think David just showed up as a 17, 18, 19-year-old kid. I don't think he just showed up and went, big sword, big spear, 9'9", big dude. I'm a kid. David shows up and he says, you know what? You know what? I'm just a teenager. But for the last few years, as long as I know, I've been out in the field with Jesus. Sorry, with God. Jesus hadn't appeared yet.
Yeah.
I've been with God out in the fields for years. Right. What have you been doing, David? Killing. Worshiping, yeah. Singing.
Yeah.
And oh yeah. In my downtime, in my spare time, when there's no Goliath around, you know what I've been doing? There was this time, this stupid bear had been killing my dad's sheep. And you know what I did to that stupid bear? I can get all my brothers to go after him because they're bigger, they're older, they're tough. No, David says, I'll take you out right now, Mr. Bear. And he killed the bear. A lion came. Oh, lion, have a couple sheep. I don't know. Eat. We all have hungers. David says, there's a lion. You're dying. I'm going to kill you. One-on-one with a bear, with a lion. I don't know. So when David shows up with the Philistines and there's a Goliath, he has history. He has been in the presence
very good
with heaven for years before the fight happens. And you know what else he did?
That's good.
Obviously, we know, many of us know the story. They try and give him the king's armor and sword and everything. And David says, I'm a scrawny little kid. Bible. Doesn't fit. I got a sling. Can you imagine what the king thought? Goliath is 9'9". It says how heavy his sword is and how big his spear is. You want a what? And David just says, you know what? I got all I need. I got a sling and I got 5 stones. Too many for one guy. And you're like, what the heck are you doing, David? See, he's been out with God for years in the fields knocking tomato cans off the fence post. Practicing for years. Awesome. Years. in the presence. So when David doesn't just show up and go, oh man, I don't know, I've never done this before. What do you want me to do again? David knows what to do because he's been with God for years by himself, just him, knocking tomato cans off a fence post with a sling. Everybody seen a tomato can? Let's just go with Campbell's. It's usually red and white label and it says tomato on the front. David's out there week after week, month after month, with his stupid little sling, with 10,000 rocks. I'm going to get the A in the middle of Tom A-O. I'm going to hit the A this time. That's what he did for months, years, just practicing a tomato can. And so when he knows, if I want to hit the A in tomato on that can that's 30 yards away, I can drop that can. I'll hit the A, not just the can, I'll hit the A. Why? Because when Goliath comes along, the rock needs to go dead center in his forehead, not somewhere bouncing off his armor. As David looked at Goliath, I've been doing this for years. My tomato can, dude, you're going down. What have I been practicing? Have I been in the presence with God, with my weapons, learning? Because I have no idea if tomorrow is a bear, if the next week is a lion, if the following week is Goliath, but I'm preparing myself right now.
Yeah, that's good.
In the silent place, in the quiet place, because his brothers didn't care for him, neither did his dad. But David wasn't bothered. It's just me and God, just us alone. That's where he learned how to be a warrior, not in Navy SEA school. It's all about the presence.
Amen.
David understood it. What was he? He's a psalmist. He's a musician. He's just a scrawny little kid. That's what the Bible says. He's not a big guy, David. But he's got a big God.
Amen.
The 12 spies went in and they saw big enemies. We're like grasshoppers in our own eyes and in their eyes. How do you know? Because that's what they felt. Joshua and Caleb were like, yep, big guys. I got a big God. I've been meeting with him and I know him. And God says we can take those people. Where am I at? Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Why? Because that's where God was, in the presence. What about me? What if, from this day forward, what if I read stuff like that and I'm like, Lord, what if I just made a choice for Jesus and presence all on my own, in my secret place, at home, in the laundry room, in the corner, in the basement. The kids are up there. I'm going to hide down here and find Jesus. Not an excuse, but what if? Tuesday at 5:30 in the morning, because that's the only time I'm free. It's just me and Jesus. Thursday afternoon, 5:30, it's just me and Jesus. Saturday morning, it's my sleep-in day. I just want to sleep in. It's my only day off. I'm so hungry for the presence. I'm up. Why? Because I want to connect with him in this secret place. That's Joshua. That's Caleb. That's David. Hitting tomato cans when there's no bear, there's no lion, there's no Goliath yet. Because when the bear shows up, I better know how to fight him. When the lion shows up, it's not time to learn. When Goliath is out there, it's like, anybody got a sling? I never used one of these. I don't know. Do I throw the leather at him? How do these things work? Proverbs 28:1 says this. The wicked flee, though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. For me, for you, what is filling my gaze? Do I only see giants and I'm terrified and I'm retreating? Or I'm like, oh my gosh, God said those guys got to go. So guess who's going to go? Either me or them. If God said, go and take the land, I'm going, they're going to have to go. Where have my eyes been looking? And whose house have I been lingering in? Have I been lingering in the house of God? Have I been hanging out in the house of God? My wife, she's funny. Anybody like Mexican food? I love Mexican food. In fact, I like it more than you. As my wife says, it's not a competition. Yes, it is. I like Mexican food. And when I go to a Mexican restaurant, when I come home and my wife hasn't been with me, she's appalled. She says I stink. Hurtful. I know. Can you imagine? I cleared this with her first. It's okay. Literally, I could have my wife come up here.
No.
Okay, she doesn't want to come up here. When I go out to a Mexican, and she's not with me, she says, clothes off, in the hamper, you the shower. You stink. And I'm like, ow. I don't even try and say it with a Hispanic accent. Ouch. Ow. She's like, you've been at a Mexican restaurant. And I'm like, yeah. She says, you smell like it. Is that true?
It's very true.
Hold on.
It's very true, especially El Mazon.
El Mazon just so happens to be my favorite Mexican restaurant. It's okay. What are you talking about? What's your point? Where I've been, the smell lingers.
Yet.
When I've been with Jesus, the smell lingers. Have I spent any time with him?
That's so good.
And I guarantee you, when I spend time with Jesus, it doesn't stink. It smells like the fragrance of heaven. And guess what? He's always available. Always. El Mazon, thank you, Jesus, is always open 24/7. Where have I been dining? What has my soul been fed on? The presence of God or just chips and salsa? Because my actions, my attitudes, the things that come out of my mouth show me where I've been lingering. Joshua lingered in the tent. He lingered with heaven. Because I'm not that smart, I had to look up what linger meant. And I'm closing. I know it could be a long close, but I'm closing. This is straight from a dictionary, not a Bible dictionary. A dictionary. Linger, definition. It is to stay in a place longer than necessary because of a reluctance to leave. Moses had to leave. And he's a friend of heaven, a friend of God, face to face. Moses had to leave. But Joshua chose, I would rather linger with God in the presence. And some of this is a challenge for people. And honest. Can we have an honest moment? Not that we have dishonest moments, but we can have an honest moment. Have you ever been in a worship time and you're like, okay, that's 32 times. How many times are we going to sing that song? Oh my gosh, I need to get the Lion's Choice. I like Lion's Choice, I'm a fan. I prefer El Mazon, but apparently it's not good for me. What if I look at my heart? Where would I rather be if I'm bored with the presence? What am I exchanging? What am I optioning out for? Not that our worship is that great, or our band is that great, or the Jesus Culture podcast is that great. But when you're hungry for the presence, I just want the presence. Whether it's a Jesus Culture, or I just forgot his name. That's it. The name? Brandon Lake. I just want Brandon Lake. When I'm at home, I sound just like him. I'm amazing when Brandon sings. I just want heaven. And my actions, my time, my attitudes give me away. Can I have the worship team come up, please, quickly? What is taking my time, honestly? What is of value to me? If I'm exchanging something for the presence, because Jesus is always available, what really, honestly, is important to me? My iPhone, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, a couple of glasses of wine, surfing the net, podcast, porn, my portfolio, shopping online, books. What am I exchanging for presence? What am I swapping for presence? Joshua and Caleb, presence. David, presence. Really, really strong leaders, 10 of the 12. Can't do it. Panic, fear. And 2 million people died because 10 were afraid. What are my kids hearing from me at home? What's the option? Faith instead of fear. What's the option? Peace instead of anxieties. What's my option? Joy instead of depression. What is my option? Is hope instead of resignation to where I've been and where I'm at. What's my option? Health, mental and physical, instead of weakness. What's my option? Freedom, instead of being held hostage any longer. I just want Jesus. I'm going to read a psalm. In fact, if you're able and you're willing, could we stand? We're just going to worship. I want to read a psalm. I love this psalm. Psalm 84, verse 1 through 12. And if you can, in fact, if it's easier for you, remain seated. Because sometimes if you close your eyes, you're like, oh, get all dizzy. But if I could just ask you, just close down for a minute on the inside. All the thoughts. And just let the Word of God bathe over your soul. Let the Word of God, the Bible, God's opinion, roll over me, wash over me, cleanse me, change me, recalibrate me. Lord, it's so much better than a cold glass of water on a hot day, the Word of God. Psalm 84, verse 1 says this, reading through. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed, blessed, blessed are those who dwell, who linger, who stay, who remain, who are present, engaged. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts have been set on pilgrimage, on a path, on an adventure, a journey. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, adventure with Him. As they pass through the Valley of Baca, which translated means Valley of Tears, my pain, my troubles, my fears, my anxieties, as they, the people whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, who want to be near, as they pass through, not remaining, through the Valley of Tears, they make it a place of springs. Can I get you to note something? It doesn't say God makes it a place of springs. I make it a place of springs. I make it. because of my attitude, my relationship with Jesus. My tears don't make it a puddle of ugly. My tears make it a place of springs because I know Him. And my tears aren't wasted. They find a place, my tears. They make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains also cover with pools. They, people, me, you, they go from strength to strength. Joshua, Caleb, David, till it each appears, till I appear before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one, me, Sue, Bob, Ted, Carl. Look with favor on your anointed one. Verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I wonder what that means. What if he actually meant it? What if he wasn't just joking around? What if it wasn't just a cool illustration? But this writer, he said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper, a servant, the lowest of the low. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house, a lingering house of my God, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in You. We're going to worship. Lord, I thank You that You don't judge me. I thank You that You don't accuse me. I thank You there's no scorecard. There's no report card that has a D minus, a D plus, B plus on that point. He doesn't remind us of our failures. He doesn't accuse. He doesn't attack. That's the enemy's job. But this is what, when I come into His presence, this is what heaven does. Come close. As you are. With all your junk, all your tears, all your fears, come close and let's just worship. Let's just call on His name and the fragrance of heaven fall on me, on my mind, my soul, my emotions, my wants, my triggers. Jesus, we're here for You right here, right now to worship the one my soul longs for.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.